Let us turn in our Bibles today to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and reading verses 27 through 33. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. As all of us know, around the world today, men are speaking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In God's providence, as we have been studying through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, we've come now to the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his public ministry, openly, clearly testified to his death and to his resurrection. Verse 31, and he began to teach them. This is the first time in his ministry, as it is recorded in the four gospel narratives, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now I said that this is the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ clearly, openly, plainly spoke about his death and resurrection. But we know from the Word of God this certainly wasn't the first time that his death and resurrection had been foretold either in type or in prophecy. And I want us to go back. I want you to keep your places here, of course, but I want you to turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And this is a chapter that prophesied some 600 years before our Lord came into this world of his death and of his resurrection. He clearly speaks of his suffering and his death. And it clearly tells us that his suffering, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Physically, he suffered. Spiritually, in soul, he suffered. He said, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered physically and spiritually. But we see in this chapter, and we know this is so, his sufferings were vicarious. In other words, he suffered in the stead of. He suffered in your place, if you are one of his children. He suffered in your stead. And the sufferings and the judgment and the hell that your sins deserve, he suffered. We see that very clearly in verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But notice he was wounded for our transgressions. He was punished for sin, but he had no sin of his own. He is a holy, harmless, separate from sinners, Son of God. He had no sin of his own. But he was wounded for our transgressions. We had transgressed the law of God. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. God's law requires perfect, absolute love to God and love to our neighbor. We transgressed that law. All of us did. Both in our representative, that is in Adam, and practically when we come into this world. He suffered, bore our wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, his suffering, his death, we are healed. We're forgiven. We're made new. We become children of God by his stripes. But then notice, if you will, down in verse 8 of this chapter, it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. That's his death. He was in the land of the living, but then he was cut off out of the land of the living. And his body was placed in the land of the dead, in the tomb. But notice in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Now, notice, he shall prolong his days. Oh, but you said he was cut off out of the land of the living. Yes, he was. But God would prolong his days, even forevermore. God raised him from the dead. When you look at that verse, and it tells us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, it doesn't mean that God somehow found pleasure in seeing his son suffer, but his sufferings pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to magnify his justice by the sufferings of his son. Here's his darling son whom he sent into this world, and yet it pleased God to magnify his justice, that God is so holy, so righteous, that when his son was made to be sin, his wrath fell upon him. It pleased the Lord to magnify his love, that God so loved his people that he gave his only begotten son, that he would be cut off out of the land of the living. It pleased the Lord that he would magnify in his death the grace of God. How that God is gracious in giving his son to save men and women, boys and girls, who have sinned against him, who have done everything we could in spite of his love and mercy. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall prolong his days because he shall see his seed. Notice that. And not only that, he shall see of the travail of his soul. When a woman brings a child into this world, there's travail. And when that baby is given to her, she's pleased, right? To see all that she's travailed, to see that living child. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ travailed in death. And he shall see of the travail of his soul. That is, that each and every one for whom he died, his elect, are surely to be saved. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Now, so I said, long before the Lord Jesus Christ plainly, clearly spoke about his death and resurrection, it was prophesied by Isaiah and other prophets, but it was also, even long before Isaiah, pictured in type through Abraham. And I want you to turn to this passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Someone recently said, that preacher, he has us turn to different scriptures. Well, that's preaching to me. I'm not a storyteller. Some men, that may be their calling, I don't know. But I know this, the Bible doesn't say that it pleased God by telling stories to save his people. It pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to save his people. And this is preaching to me when we compare spiritual things, scripture with scripture. And what I'm showing us is that when the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was from the beginning all through the Word of God. Because this is the heart of the gospel. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, and speaking of Abraham in verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now notice, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham received Isaac back to him, and that is a figure, a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both happened on the third day. We won't take the time to go back there in Genesis to see that, but both was returned to Isaac to Abraham. He was delivered as from death, because just as Abraham raised a knife to slay his son, God stayed his hand. But when God's son, and think about this, when they came to that place, the scripture says they put the wood upon Isaac. The Lord Jesus Christ, the wood, the cross, the wooden cross was laid upon him. And he bare that to the place of crucifixion. But on the third day, he walked out of that grave. Now the angel, we read the passage in Matthew, the angel came and there was an earthquake and he rolled the stone away, but he did not roll the stone away to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to walk out of that tomb. We know that. He was already out of the tomb. It already of his own power came out, bodily raised. People tell us, well, there's no difference between Islam and Christianity. There's no difference between Buddha and Christ. How foolish, my friends. How foolish. You and I, we worship a living Savior. A living Savior. A Savior who has conquered, defeated death by his death. That's the hope that you and I have. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How he was crucified according to the scriptures, buried, and raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, if you will turn back to our text in Mark chapter 8, and I want us to look at three things in this passage. I want us to consider the Lord's question, the Lord's charge, and the Lord's rebuke. First of all, the Lord's question. Whom do men say that I am? Now, why would he ask this question? Well, we know this. He did not ask out of ignorance. He never asked a question for information. His first question to man, that is to Adam, after his disobedience was, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" Now, he was not ignorant of where Adam was. He was not ignorant of what Adam had done. But Adam, where art thou? Where are you now that you have disobeyed, broken that covenant? Where art thou? Your mind now is blinded, thinking that you can hide from He who fills heaven and earth, thinking that you can cover yourself, your nakedness before God, your sinfulness with the works of your hands or anything that comes from this earth, covering yourself with fig leaves. Where art thou? Where has sin brought you, in other words? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question for all of us. Where has sin brought man? Has it merely wounded him? Has it merely broken a finger or a toe? Just leave it alone and heal itself, maybe? Where has sin brought man? The Scripture says, death. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. That alone should tell us if man is going to be helped, if he's going to be saved, God must save him. He can't save himself. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Salvation is of the Lord. But why did the Lord Jesus Christ ask this question? Well, we've already seen in Mark that He knew the thoughts, the hearts of the scribes. When He healed that paralytic, told him, "Take up thy bed and rise, or thy sins be forgiven thee first." He knew what they were thinking in their minds. Why was it that the Lord asked His disciples at this time, "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, I'll give you my thought. It appears to me that this is a general question that our Lord put to His disciples only to pave the way to a very personal question. The general question is, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the general answer is, well, some say you're John the Baptist. We know Herod said that. He thought it was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say you're Elias because of the prophecy that said before the great and notable day of the coming of the Lord, Elijah would appear. And some say you're one of the prophets because of the miracles that He had wrought. But then the Lord Jesus Christ asked them a very personal question. "But whom say ye that I am?" You know, salvation is personal, isn't it? It's personal. Grace doesn't run through the bloodline. Godly parents do not always see their children come to know Christ. Salvation is a personal matter. No one can repent for you. No one can believe for you. You must believe and repent and confess Christ, because our Lord calls for a confession of their faith. "Whom do you say that I am?" The Scripture says in Romans, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, Peter answered for all of the apostles. He said, "Thou art the Christ." Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the long-promised Messiah, the long-promised anointed one. Thou art the Christ. In Matthew's account of this same incident, his answer was fuller. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's called the living God to distinguish him from all of the many gods, the many gods that men have manufactured, the many gods that men have worshipped. They're all dead. They all have eyes, but they can't see, and ears, but they can't hear, hands, but they cannot move. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only the living God, but he who gives life to all. And he in whose hands is the life of all. In other words, we live, we move, we have our being in him. Every breath that you take, every breath that I take, he gives us. He gives us. He sustains us in life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, not by adoption. You're not a son by adoption. You're not a son by creation. No, you are the eternal Son of God. Of the same essence, one with the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Matthew also tells us this. He tells us that this faith that they had expressed, that they had confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's faith, that this faith is a gift of God. Because in Matthew, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, your flesh, your blood, has not revealed this unto you, or any other flesh and blood has revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Faith is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is so important, to hear the gospel. Bring your children, have them in the services to hear the preaching of the gospel. Testify to others of the gospel, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's an article in the bulletin I put in this morning by Charles Spurgeon. Read that at your leisure. But someone asked him, they said, well, you're saying we're all dead, spiritually dead, and yet you're telling people to believe. How's that consistent? No, he said, I'm doing it because I'm on my master's errand. And my master said to tell dead sinners, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, well, they can't believe. If they do, they can. If they do, they can. So first of all, the Lord's question, and I put that to each and every one of us here today. Whom do you say that he is? Can you with Peter say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Here's the second. The Lord's charge in verse 30. In verse 30, he said, and he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now, why would he give this charge? He gave the same charge to many upon whom he had wrought a miracle. If you look above this in the passage we looked at last week, he said the same thing to that man that he cured of his blindness. He sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into town nor tell it to any in the town. See, our Lord told his disciples, he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Well, I understand that this charge was given for this reason. After he had fed 5,000 men, the Bible tells us, John tells us in his gospel, that the Lord perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. So what did he do? Well, John says he departed alone to a mountain to pray. His fame, because of his miracles, plus identifying him now publicly as the Christ, would hinder him in finishing the work which the Father gave him to do. It would have produced more hatred on the part of the religious leaders. Remember this, that he came, the Bible says, to give his life a ransom for many. He said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The time and the manner in which he would give his life a ransom for many was ordained of his Father, according to the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And his fame in making this known, his miracles and that he was the Christ, would have only caused confusion. The Lord Jesus Christ would die. He came to die, but at his time, several times, especially the Gospel of John, but not only in John, but also in Luke, we're told that they would have pushed him over the cliff. That would have caused his death early on in his ministry. And in John's Gospel, we read, but his hour was not yet come. There was an hour. There was a time. One thing about this charge, we know for sure that it has been lifted after his resurrection, hasn't it? It has been lifted after his resurrection, because now his word is, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever believeth not shall be damned. The third, the Lord's rebuke in verses 32 and 33. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. He spake openly of his death, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Peter, think about this. He began to rebuke him who he had just confessed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this shows us, I believe, how that even his disciples were still thinking that the Messiah was going to set Israel up as a kingdom again in this world. They did not see at this point that he had come to redeem Israel, spiritual Israel. Their thought was that he would be a king and their nation would be a great leading nation among the nations again. He did not savor, our Lord said, you do not savor. You don't understand the things of God at this point, Peter. Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. And when our Lord spoke about his death, his love for him, he said, no, save yourself. Save yourself. It's been pointed out. If you look at the verse again here, it's been pointed out by many preachers over the years. But verse 33 says, but when he, that is when Christ, after Peter is as much as said, Lord, bystep the cross. Save yourself from the cross. But when he, that is Jesus, when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, Now get the picture. Save yourself. Spare yourself. Don't go to the cross. Don't suffer. Don't bleed. Don't die. And our Lord looks at his disciples. What about these? What about those who were given unto me of my Father? In the garden he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. Without the sin debt being paid, without the Savior, the representative, Christ, dying in the place of his people, of his disciples. Peter, you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. There will be no salvation. There will be no eternal life. There will be no resurrection to fullness of joy. There will be no heaven for my disciples. If I follow your advice, if I save myself from the cross, no, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, the word Satan means adversary. And he's the adversary of God's people. And here we see him using the suggestion of Peter as an adversary to the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things will be true. There'll be no forgiveness of sins. There'll be no eternal life. There'll be no salvation. There'll be none of these blessings called the sure mercies of David. None of these things will be true without the cross, without the tomb, and without my bodily resurrection and ascension to the Father. None of these things will be so. This is the heart of the gospel. This brings salvation unto all men who trust in him. All men. All men to whom he reveals and gives faith to acknowledge and confess, believe in the heart and confess him with the mouth. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. May the Lord bless his word.